Hear God's word from Luke 22, verses 40 to 46. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow, and he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Well, friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, as we mark Good Friday, we stop to remember the suffering of our Savior. And even if we've been really diligent this past week in our devotional times, our private devotional times, and we've slowed down to focus upon the sufferings of Christ, we still strain to keep the whole picture in our minds as we come to Good Friday and the Passion. There's so much going on here. And for our meditation tonight, as we hear these last words of Christ from the cross, it's helpful for us to linger just a little longer as we consider the reality of his being crushed for our sins. This word passion comes from the Latin passeo, which means to suffer or to endure unimaginable pain, to suffer crushing. And of course, Isaiah captured it beautifully 700-800 years before the coming of Christ. We read it. "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." You see, from the garden to the very last breath of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, he was in the place of crushing for us, for his people, suffering for our sins and enduring God's just punishment upon the sins of Christ's people that we might know life. And while our Lord was receiving God's just wrath poured out upon him for the sins of his people, Jesus was still battling temptation to despair and to sin and to turn away from his holy calling. But think about it. Even in the midst of the place of crushing, he was still maintaining the holy reality that he is the holy Lamb of God in perfection and obedience. I don't know about you, but I think how quickly I lose the battle to resist the temptation to lose it when I'm in pain. Pain makes things so much easier to break down and to cry out and to sin, but not the Christ. And in his passion, he did battle against temptation and sin, and he did battle against Satan, tempting him to despair and to give up the path of the passion. And he, no doubt, was tempted by the faithlessness of his own disciples. And, of course, the human body is frail, and he faced temptations to despair in the midst of the pain and the anguish of the passion. But praise the Lord, by Christ's great life lived out in holy perfection and then crushed by the weight of God's holiness, he maintained all things necessary to bring about peace with God for his people, that we might live lives of joy, that we might live lives of peace, that we might live lives of freedom. Well, let's linger just for a moment as we consider just a few snapshots of the passion and what took place, that we might marvel all the more at Jesus and bow down in our hearts to worship him all the more as we consider just a few shots from the upper room all the way through Gethsemane and to the cross itself. The first thing I want us to just consider this evening, just to ponder for a moment, is this amazing reality. The heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to lead us in holy praise. That's what we see in the upper room. As the shadow of the cross is laid over him, he has the desire and the will to lead his brothers in holy worship. Jesus is fully committed to his Father's plan and his Father's will, and even in the face of sinful and weak and prideful and faithless disciples, yet he loved them perfectly, and his great desire was to lead them in holy praise. I think this is amazing. The Savior, the one who would make peace with God and the way to God a reality, who is even the object of our worship, led the disciples in holy praise to the Father, even through him, right there under the shadow of the cross. You see, the gospel clearly recounts for us Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper in the upper room. It's beautiful. The cup of blessing, the cup of Christ. It was Christ's joy for him to put that in the hands of his disciples. He delighted to be the Savior, to lead his sheep in great praise. But you see, the only way that we can become praisers is for the Lord Jesus to endure the crushing. And here he is on the steps leading to the cross. He turns to turning his brothers to worshiping God. Well, the word tells us, with a heart full of joy after the Lord's Supper, in the midst of his friends, they sang a hymn together. He led them in praise. And the Greek word is very specific. It's a hymneo, which is a specific kind of praise. It's a specific kind of psalm. It's a psalm of great hallelujah. And what is it that he led them in to praise the Lord? Well, he led them in the glorious Passover Psalms. Those Psalms of redemption that the people of God recounted from Psalm 113 to 118, all about being led out of bondage, led through the blood of the Lamb, through the Red Sea, delivered from Pharaoh. So here's Jesus as the living, pure hallelujah of God, leading them in praise. Don't you find it difficult to do anything, let alone praise, when a great trial looms over your life? But here's Christ. He delighted to lead them in the Passover Psalms because he is the true Passover Lamb, and it was his great desire to create true worshipers, true praisers, and that had to come through the crushing. So he went forth to make peace so that we might truly praise. Well, that sets the stage, and then he comes into the Garden of Gethsemane. That's the second snapshot I want us to ponder just for a moment. As he moves towards the cross, he moves into a time of great praying. From great praising to great praying, he's going forth to make petition to the Father for his people, and he does so by his own body. But before he gets there, he's pouring his heart out to the Father in the garden, praying to the Lord, the Father. And again, Jesus has placed the new covenant cup in their hands by his love, by the Father's love. He's placed the cup of blessing in their hands to be sealed upon their hearts. But you see, for the reality of the cup of blessing to actually be not just a sign, but a seal of power, Jesus had to go forth in action to do what was necessary that we might not drink the cup of malediction and cursing, but benediction and blessing. He had to drink the cup of cursing. And he was presented with it there in Gethsemane, the place of pressing, the place of crushing. That's what Gethsemane means. This small little olive orchard at the bottom of the Mount of Olives. Beautiful, serene place just to the east of the holy city of Jerusalem. Well, when we come to Jesus praying in Gethsemane, we really are standing on holy ground. Our Savior here begins to take on very specifically his glorious office as the priest of God Most High for his people. Not just to intercede with prayers, but his body itself to be the sacrifice that brings us peace. You see, Jesus is our faithful high priest who's fully God and fully man, and he had to learn what it meant to be the propitiation for our sin, and he had to learn what it meant to be the expiation for our sin. And I know these are big words that maybe we don't quite understand, but really they're very easily understood when you consider what's taking place here. To make propitiation or to become the sacrifice of atonement, Jesus had to stand in our place and become sin for us, and God the Father in his holy wrath broke out upon him to satisfy his holiness and his justice, as Rick referred to justify his justice. Because God's not like a corrupt judge who can look the other way and wink at sin for a payoff. He's holy and righteous, and this is what Jesus does. This is what Jesus was presented with, so that right there he began to sweat drops of blood because he knew what was coming. And then he is the one that makes great expiation. Jesus would become the scapegoat, the one in whom all the sins were placed on us, on him, all the curse, the judgment, the shame, the guilt, and then driven outside from the presence of God, as far as the east is from the west, outside the city gates, outside the holy city, so that we have our guilt and our shame removed from evermore. You see, he knew this was coming in the garden, in the place of pressing. The crushing was coming. So as Hebrews chapter 5 declares, he offered up strong cries and prayers as our lamb in the place of pressing. Jesus as our great high priest right here on display in the glory of the passion. So why did Jesus suffer in prayer? Well, again, he was presented with that cup. And if you think about it, Jesus had known the sweetness of fellowship with his Father for all eternity. And all of Jesus' earthly life was one big glorious prayer prayed out in the holiness of his life and his actions, his motions, his thoughts, his words. And he was presented with the reality of being cut off and separated for his people. How horrifying, and he wrestles with the Lord and he cries out, Abba, if there be any other way, and there is no other way. And so in love he submitted to the Father's will and he ran the race from the place of pressing all the way to the last breath upon the cross to be crushed for his people. So he suffered in the anguish of prayer in the place of pressing so that we could become not only a people of praising, but a people of praying. And that's what Jesus came to do, to save and to sanctify his bride, a people that would be about praising and praying in holiness and peace with the Lord Almighty. Not under judgment, but in God's family. Adopted and brought in to know the sweetness of communion and fellowship, friendship with the Lord. The joys of what it means to be in Christ. Well, that brings us to our final snapshot as we are focused here upon these seven last sayings of Christ from the cross. I want you to see the progression that is taking place from the upper room all the way to him bowing his head in death and crying out, "It is finished." Don't you see the progression? Moving from within the midst of his people, the loving them, the teaching them, the leading them, the serving them, the fellowship with them, and then finally to that place of alienation, being cut off, becoming sin. Don't you see? He went where only he could go for us so that we might not be alienated for all eternity. The Lord Christ became alienated on the cross in his crushing that we might know life in the presence of the Lord, not alienation, not being alone, not being afraid, not being outside in darkness. Jesus went where only he could go to make us true sons and daughters of God with hearts made alive to his precepts, the word of God, his promises, with hearts made alive for praising God through Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, for hearts that have been made alive for true praying, communion, fellowship, dialogue with the Lord Almighty. Christ endured the anguish as the sin offering, as the guilt offering, so that truly Psalm 42:7 was fulfilled. Deep calls to deep, and at the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. The only person in the history of the universe that did not deserve such a fate endured it that we might know life and peace forevermore. Brothers and sisters, we must always remember that Jesus' humanity was never eclipsed by his divinity. In the mystery and the wonder of the incarnation, his two natures united in one person, divine and human. His humanity was not somehow hidden away in his divinity and protected in the midst of this anguish. No, he endured it all for his bride, for the joy of having his bride in peace. So from the garden to Golgotha, Jesus was driven down to the ground by the weight of our sin, as the weight of the Lord Almighty, his holiness, pressed down upon him that redemption could be accomplished, so that we might, hallelujah. As Paul declares in Galatians chapter 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And hallelujah, 2 Corinthians 5:21, I'll probably quote this 10,000 times in my ministry, but it is such a glorious verse that captures the reality of what Christ did for us. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So it's good that we linger on a Good Friday and consider the passion of the Lord and his crushing, that he was crushed for us, that we might behold the love of our Savior for sinners like you and me, that we might know life and peace, that we would see the purity of his holiness and the glory of his character in the perfection of his obedience, even unto death. Well, it's the will of God Almighty to pour out his amazing grace upon sinners like us. And we should think deeply about all that Jesus did for us, so that we may become and are becoming more and more in him and in the joys and the power of sanctification, a people of praise, true praise, to God through Christ and the power of the Spirit, and to be a people of true prayer. True, sweet, living, praying people, and that we would be in the grips of his promise forevermore. Well, in the midst of this somber reality of the crushing, we have to be reminded, hallelujah, Sunday's coming. And the grave couldn't hold him. And he was raised in newness of life forevermore, and the power of the gospel, crushing death, defeating sin, destroying evil, that we might have life. So let's meditate upon the glory of the passion tonight and tomorrow, that Sunday the worship of Almighty God might be all the sweeter. Let's savor it. The joys of Resurrection Sunday, it's coming, brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we worship you and praise you. And it is hard for us as sinful people to slow down and to turn away from our own selfish pride and desires to consider the passion of our Savior. But Lord, we pray that tonight, by your goodness and your mercy towards us, that you would show us all the more just how personal the wounds of Jesus are to each and every one of us. Wounds unto death, that we might know life. Lord, that we would rejoice and the gospel, and that we would be people so transformed by your grace that we would delight to run in the way of obedience and deeper and greater faith, a more abiding and profound hope, and above all, that we would be marked by love. Love for you, love for one another, and love for the lost. The lost that need to be found in Christ. That you would use us, we pray it in the name of Jesus, to the praise of your glorious grace. Heavenly Father, amen.